The sermon today is on under authority. Are you under authority today? It is a big issue. I have witnessed many people not under authority. I remember an interesting call. I was sent to the area of 7th and Stoker, kind of the northwest, lower northwest side of Reno, on a man running around with no clothes. A naked guy. And so that's against the law, so you know. And I went rolling up there. It's about 1 in the morning. And as I marked in the area, I witnessed a totally different guy, because he had clothes on, burglarizing a vehicle. Smashed the window. He's going through it. And so I hopped out on this guy. He took off running, and I was in foot pursuit. And so the next thing Reno knows is, Reno, you know, Charles 328, hey, I'm in foot pursuit. And my buddies are out there. Listen to me. And they think I'm chasing a naked guy. And so one of my buddies comes on the air, Mark, let him go, man. You know, just let him go, you know. And I said, no, this is a burglar. Burglar, oh, wait, everybody, you know, okay. It's actually a decent call. And so I chase this guy through a Stoker area, and he jumps a back fence, and I'm on his tail, and he trips, or I probably wouldn't have caught him. And I get in the backyard, and he almost gets to the next fence, and he's about to climb when I grab him. And down on the ground we went, and I'm holding him on the ground. I tell Reno, he's 1095. That means he's under arrest. And I grab him, and I'm walking him out to the street from behind this house when he throws a swing at me. That's the first point of, I mean, running from me is not respecting my authority, and then taking a swing at me is another point of not respect. But I dodged, and I swung. He didn't dodge. And down the ground he went. And so I handcuff him, and I drag him out into my car. He's still fighting me. He's still resisting, and he starts banging his head on the car hood. Not good for my car. And so I said, don't do that. My units are showing up now. And so I put him in the back of my car and seatbelt him in, but he's squirrely, so he gets over there and he unbuckles himself, and he kicks out my back window of my police car. And I'm like, wow, that's my car. And and so I have to drag him out, and we hog tie him. And so I go to put him back in the car, and he spits on me. I'm like, this guy, you just can't have enough, you know? And so I put a spit hood on him. And then he started cursing me. So I just taped his mouth and nose shut, fixed it. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That does stop the whole authority issue when you don't give him any air. But I tell you that story because I have seen it spiritually in so many areas of our life where, you know, if we just kind of, hey, okay, authority's here, I'm stuck, you caught me. But we resist, and we resist, and we resist, and we resist. And it gets worse for us, and we even get hogtied by all our circumstances, and we still want to spit and curse with whatever situation we have. And today I want to talk about that process of being under authority. And as we read this scripture, Jesus is going to tell us, hey, there's really only two places authority come from, man and God. And they're going to ask him that, and he's going to have a return question. Because when people are in authority, they should have answers, right? When I was a policeman, if I showed up on a scene and they said, officer, what should we do? I'd go, I don't know. Wow, that's really bad. That wouldn't go over well. They want some answers, right? If you come to my office and ask me, what should I do, you know, with this circumstance? And sometimes I might say, I don't know, depending on what. But most of the time I say, we can trust Jesus with this. So stand with me as we read Mark 11, verses 27 through 33. And it says they came again to Jerusalem. This is the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus had just before cleansed the temple by kicking everybody out that was money changers and making money in the court of the Gentiles. Well, they couldn't even pray. It says, and as he was walking into the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" If you look up this word in all of the Bible, almost all the time it's translated power. Who gave you the power? Other places means jurisdiction. Who gave you the jurisdiction to do this? Other than, by the way, this is his dad's house. This is the father's house. And so he's asking these things, and they're kind of manning up because the day before, he just came in and just took charge and knocked over all the money changers, and they kind of recouped themselves and said, we gotta get a handle on this guy. And so it says here in verse 29, and Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? You ask me. Answer. You're in authority. Answer me. A simple question." And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? If you won't fall under the authority of God, why did you believe him? But then if we say from men," they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. So they get caught up in what we call political correctness. Am I going to say the truth, or am I going to be kind of popular? And so he says, verse 43, answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you don't have the authority to answer me, then I'm not going to answer you." I think the Lord was done asking or answering questions. He wanted an answer. I want you to know that we're about to pray, and you're going to have to make a decision about Jesus. He is a figure that you just can't say, that's interesting. Anyway, you're going to have to make a decision about Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your authority. It's obvious in our world that, Lord, you have authority, that you rule the world, that righteousness is apparent and it convicts us, that your Holy Spirit is alive. May we, Lord, fall under your authority. May we find out where we're at today on this. May we settle it. May we fix it. May we return and repent and come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a sermon I have preached in different variations several times here. It's the most requested type of topic I get. My own son asked me to preach it sometime soon. Other people. And so when we come to the subject of authority, I had already looked ahead to do this lesson here. And so if you could, for just a moment, just think of a big umbrella over Pastor Mark here in this pulpit. And I'm standing here and I'm under the umbrella of authority. I am living as I should under my authorities, living in harmony with them. And it's a pretty big umbrella. It's pretty big. There's a lot to do up here. There's a lot of loving. There's a lot of giving. There's a lot of wonderful things we can do under the authority of God and all my other authorities, which I have, some of which are sitting in this room today. As a pastor, I have several more authorities over me than you do. I used to think, wow, man, when I make sergeant, I'm gonna have so much freedom and power. It did not happen that way. I got more restrained. I now represented command staff. I represented people that wanted me to represent them. And if I didn't, they'd jump me like a deputy chief would, like pull me in his office. And as a pastor, you think, wow, if I was pastor, I know I'd do around here. Well, yeah, I said the same thing. And I found out I have authority over me. I have more now. I'm going to be held to more. young people, older people, my deacons, my congregation, I have to answer to. And I'm going to answer before the Lord about it. And so it becomes sobering. And so we have persons that are over us. We can start with God. He's over us. He's under. We have many scriptures. Jesus is over us. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. So Jesus is over me. I have very few people arguing about that. we have different other folks over us. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that all authority has been given to men, has been given from God. And so we have to obey our authorities. And you can read that in chapter 13 of Romans. So we have persons and positions, the Holy Spirit. I have a wife sitting here. And according to Corinthians, the scripture says this body belongs to her. It's not mine. And hers belongs to me. I have authority over her body. I'm to nourish, take care of her as if it was my own. And her the same. And I remember my brother Marvin going out, and I was sitting there as a single guy. Him and his wife were just married, and he's filling a tire up, and some girl walks up to him, asking him out. I don't know. I was way better looking than him. But they always ask Marvin. I don't know. Anyway, he's sitting there, and he looks up like, wow, you're asking me out. It's in front of a gas station. And I said, wow, Marvin, this girl's asking you out. And he goes, wow. Sure, I'll go with you, but can you ask my wife? She's sitting in the car right here. And she went, oh, and she didn't ask. And he was being pretty, you know, outrageous about it because he understood that his body didn't belong to him. It belonged to the lady in the car. We have authority over us. When you sign that little employment thing, your boss has authority over you. When the policeman pulls you over, you look back, he's got some authority. When your teacher says, hey, get your homework done, she's got some authority. God has given it to them. The big one, your mommy and your daddy. Hey, there's 10 commandments. We've been talking about it. Hey, there's only one with a promise. Hey, you honor your mother and father so your days on earth will be long. All right? Hey, it comes with a promise. You get away from this, and this is where it all starts. This is where authority either breaks down or gets better. It's in the home. Because if you won't respect and honor your parents, you won't respect and honor God. And it becomes crazy. Man, I did a traffic stop once on a guy, and he was just a young 19-year-old kid, and I watched him do the whole thing. And in fact, he was rear-ending an undercover officer, just bumping the car. And when I pulled him over, a little discussion, he wouldn't admit it. He was cocky. I said, man, I don't have to cite you. I can book you for this. This is reckless driving. Man, he turned around and just popped me right in the mouth. My glasses went flying. I went flying the other way towards him. And the fight started, and we were a brutal fight with a 19-year-old kid. I punched my car more than I punched him. I was so angry at him. Finally got him under. He had my badge in one hand, my shirt ripped off on this hand, and we arrested him, of course, in battery on a peace officer, plus the reckless driving. And when we get into a fight like that with a suspect, we're not allowed to transport him to jail because they might not make it, okay? So why cause that temptation, right? Little side route or something. And so we let someone else transport him. And I went back and did some paperwork. And I don't know, probably took me an hour and a half to get some things done with some other assignments. And I went to the station, and the kid was already out, and his dad was down there complaining that I punched his kid. I said, now I know the problem. All right. I asked my daddy, what would you do if I punched a cop? He says, don't call me, because I'm not coming to get you out. You're on your own. You see, this is authority issues. And sometimes I see people saying, you don't have to obey the police. That's a deadly thing to tell a kid. And we got that going on right now with police shootings and stuff. They think they can actually brace the police. And that's just not going to go well for you. Just let me tell you, that man's going home to his wife and kids. And he would rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6. Okay, that's just a common thing. All right, I'm going home tonight, and someone wants to grab me or grab my gun. It's going to be really serious. And we don't know these. And authority's on his side or her side. And we do this because our parents allowed him to have that kind of engagement with the kid. We have legal documents over this. This right here, heaven and earth will pass away before this passes away. It will never pass away. We have the Bible over us. You're going to be judged by it. And we got Bibles all over the U.S. and homes and everything. We're going to be judged by it. That should be our book. We have policies and procedures at your work. You have documents on your walls like marriage licenses and all sorts of things. We have all these things over us. And the person that stays under that authority is faithful. He's called faithful. He is living in harmony with his authorities, and he enjoys life with the protection and the love of his authorities. And if any of you own businesses, you love this kind of employee. If you're married, you love this kind of spouse that understands the authority, that people have rights in their life to speak into them. And this faithful, and this person is the most powerful you'll ever be, is under this authority. In Galatians 6:1, listen to this. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass or sin, ye who are spiritual, ye who are faithful, ye who are sitting under authority, you who are non-carnal, it says there, the spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of gentleness, look into thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's saying here, the only one that can bring someone out, if Brian's out there living in rebellion to his authority, only the one that can get him back is the one here. Come on, Brian. Come on back. In gentleness, bring him back. Because it's really hard for one drug user, one alcoholic, to tell another alcoholic, hey man, you better get right. That doesn't go over well. Because they go, I get right. Look at you and your mess. Right? So this is how powerful it is. And so the big question comes, why would faithful, with all this power, with all this joy, with all this incredible opportunity, leave the protection? Because let me tell you something. Once you leave here, two things will happen to you. You will do evil, and you will not believe the potential you have of doing evil until you step out of the authority of God and the authority of your spouse, the parents, whatever they are, over you. I have witnessed people. I remember two 19-year-olds just threw up in our interview room because they did a contract killing. Because they're just convinced that if they got all this money, their life would be wonderful. And they got caught, and they're going to the death. They're going to be a death chamber. They knew it. And they knew their life was over with. And they thought about how young they were. And they're in Ely right now. That was 20 years ago, and they're never getting out. Because of, I don't care about the authorities. And these two kids, I don't even know if they had a speeding ticket under their belt. It's over with. You would not believe the potential you have until we step out from our authorities. Number two thing, that harm will come to you. The protection that you have, you left. And now those authorities are not only going to not be with you, they're going to come after you. They're going to hold you accountable. And it's going to get rough. And you're going to do things, and this is especially for children. When you step out from umbrella of authority of your parents, I cannot tell you what a danger you're in. And how many people have perished, and I've watched them, young kids, die because they wouldn't obey their parents. Because they knew way more than them. They were going to be fine. They could do this activity. They could go that place. And now, they're no more. Now, why would Faith believe that when he knows it's going to be harmful? He knows it's going to cost him. He knows he has a potential for evil. Well, he does it because the Bible tells us why he would leave, Faith would leave. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We categorize those really simply as anger, lust, and greed. And probably mixed within that is peer pressure, the inability to have moral courage in the face of men. Just wimp out and have more fear of what someone thinks, and it could even be a stranger, than what Jesus thinks. We just don't have any moral courage to do that. And it can come in those three categories, anger, lust, or greed. And anger has this statement with it. And if you ever hear yourself saying these things, like, I have the right to feel the way I want to feel, you are now stepping into what we'd called prideful anger, where your right to express and have emotional satisfaction is the priority in your life, and you can have an adult fit. We see it all the time. We get to express ourselves, and we get to go against our authorities. You know the favorite place to do it now in our culture and in the church? Facebook. We get to go tell someone off without looking them in the face. We would never do it in their face. But we get to go and tell the preacher off. We get to go tell the boss off. We go tell the president off. We get to go tell everybody off. And you think that's going to go unnoticed by the Lord. And you just do it. We have this emotional satisfaction. We get angry. The other one's lust. Lust says, I get to do what I want to do. And that starts coming out of your mouth. You have this sensual pride because you think you have this sensual satisfaction that you owed to you, that you just get it because it's your right. And boy, I've seen a lot of marriages blow it on this. I've seen a lot of young men and a lot of young women have to go through the discipline and the horrific damage of saying, I'm going to do it my way sexually. Greed has this great statement, I have the right to have what I want to have. I'm going to have material satisfaction, and I don't care what anybody care. I don't care what they say, and they're going to get it. I remember a buddy of mine who got a little loan against his house for $30,000 to fix it up. And they got a bid on it, and it was like $22,000 for the bid, and they went, cool. We got like $8,000 here. We're going to Hawaii. And so he went to Hawaii on it about 3 months later. I mean, 3 weeks later. And he says, Mark, I'll tell you what, man, I came up to the ATM in Honolulu and put the card in, and he wouldn't let me have any money. I had $30,000 in there. I put my card in, no. And behind him, his wife started crying. He goes, honey, what's going on? I gambled it all away. While they're in Hawaii, he said we at least bought the hotel in advance, so we played cards in our hotel, something we could have done in Reno, Nevada. That's a form of adultery, material satisfaction to the point to damage the whole family. You don't have the right to this. And you don't have a right to a home and a two-car garage and a 2.4 kids with a little dog. You have a right to obey God. And so we get caught up in these. And by the way, these emotional satisfaction, these sensual satisfaction, these material satisfaction, they never satisfy. We get them, and it doesn't work, does it? We get what we think we want, and it's misery. It's just terrible. Well, what are we going to do? Let me show the steps to this, and you need to decide where you're at on this, and we're not having church tonight, so I might preach over. And so, number one, here I am in the umbrella. Let's say it's right here. My first step out comes before the fall, pride. It's all about Mr. Number One. I have the right to do what I want. I have the right to feel what I want, and I have the right to have what I want. whatever that means in your life. And I step out in pride. And pride is absorbed in self, that the rights have all the priority. I don't know how many times I've heard that as a policeman. Ah, you don't have a right. Who's got the right to tell you what, you know? I go to the house, he's got the stereo sounding. All the neighbors, you can feel the walls just vibrating with his subwoofer in his apartment. And the guy goes, I say, hey, man, you got to turn down your stereo, man. I can feel it. All right? Your neighbors are, whoa, isn't this America? I said, it sure is, but you need to turn down your, well, I thought I was in America, not Russia. I said, buddy, you're about to go to American jail if you don't turn that down. Right? We have these rights. We get to just do this no matter at what expense. And we do this prideful. All right, I remember chasing a man down the street in the middle of the night, and I'll never forget him running, and I'm about to catch him, and he hops up on his yard. He was in his own neighborhood. He hops up on his yard and says, ha, safe, I'm on my own property. He was shocked when I tackled him. He was. He thought he had the right to run from the police, but once he was at base, he thinks I couldn't tackle him. What's funny about it is I landed on top of him, and he's getting up, and I just happen to have his shirt in this hand and my hand on his belt, and he's getting up, and I'm getting up, and he starts running, and I'm like this with him, and there's a picket fence right here, his property, and he just jumped, and I just went, this is perfect. And a police car was coming, and I remember Randy Poteet was in the police car, watched me throw this man. And he thought I was throwing him out of his property so I could arrest him. That guy was mad. He stood up, that's not fair. It was just horrible. He just thought he had the rights like that. He was prideful. He thought he could just do anything. Well, what happens is what pride comes, and these are together. This step is one step. We become independent of our authorities. You know, it's the kid that says, I don't need my parents. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't need God. You need him more than you need your next breath. I don't need my wife tell me what to do. You need it more than you know. You need it when we become independent. And only one thing happens when we become independent. We immediately have a conflict. Someone's going to say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm out here. I'm on my own. Yeah, that's pretty scary. You can't do that. Be out there. And the man goes, gets off work, goes out and parties with his buddies till 3 in the morning, comes home, and expects his wife not to have a conflict with him. And his wife goes, hey, where you been? Well, I'm out. Well, why weren't you home? Well, who are you to talk to me? Well, get ready. She has authority to talk to you, and she's going to say, let me tell you what. And there's personal conflict. You go home, you talk to your boss, say, I'm not doing it your way. There's going to be personal conflict. Right? You're going to do it his way, or you don't got a job. And we do this with God. God, I'm not going to go by your way. I want to go by my way. I'm independent of you, God. And we're just not going to get away with it. And we immediately have these conflicts. I want to ask you, are you having a lot of conflicts in your life today? Just starting something. And you get this spirit that they're telling you all the same thing? Listen, Holy Spirit's telling you something. Maybe your spouse is telling you something. Your boss is telling you something. And it's all coming together. You might have a pride problem. And it's been going on a long time. It's been a course of your life. Well, if you don't change, the next step is you get wounded, you get hurt, you get ticked off, and you say stupid things like this. I don't think anybody likes me no more. They don't love me. Why do they judge me? And we get into this funky attitude that it's all them. It's not me. I'm good. I, Anybody ever been here? I've been here. No one likes, my math teacher hated me. That's why she gave me a bad grade. How do you think my dad handled that one? On my third trip through algebra. He dropped the hammer on me. Oh yeah, Mrs. Myers, she's just so fretting about how you feel about her. And I got jerked in by my chain here that I was just hurt and depressed. Are you experiencing hurt? Are you irritable on a small thing because it's not, it's all these other things in your life that you're hurt about? They add up. And we keep our hurts close, and it really impacts our whole life. And you walk around a little snooty. That's called a wounded spirit. Well, if you don't repent right there, if you don't turn the corner and say, wait a minute, it's me. You step into another very big void, a place that many people have difficult coming out ever. It's called a life of bitterness. You have a bitter spirit. This no longer is hurt feelings. This goes into revenge, hateful feelings, and jealousy, rages in your life. The only reason that man got the promotion and I didn't is because he's sucking up to the boss. You say stuff like that. You go online, you go on Facebook, you go on everything, and you do a character assassination on somebody. You begin to have these things going on. And it devastates your life, and it's now a root of bitterness, as the Bible says, and it's got a hold of you, and you now group yourself with another group of people that things just like you, and we got the bitter huddle going on. And you now get people around you that are not going to speak truth into your life. They're going to go, that's right. You bet they're bad. All those authorities. And that's where the kid joins the bad group. And they tell him how bad his parents are. And the group at work huddle together and say how messed up this whole outfit is. And if you stay there, just a little while, you'd make the last step into rebellion against your authorities. You're not only feeling anymore, you're beginning to do something. This is the husband and the wife that goes and commits adultery. They go and do it. They're hurt, they're bitter, and they're going to do it. They throw all caution to the wind. It's the man who says, you know what? My boss don't like me, and they've never appreciated me, and I'm just going to put a few more hours on my time card. And they get fired for falsified time card. You just justify all this because you have all this mess in your life. And you're rebellious. Now, the next step is unrestorable. It's where death occurs. This is where you sign that day your divorce papers. It's over with. There's a death to a relationship. It's the day you get the pink slip. Buddy, I can't have you working. You're a great, great operator. I just can't have your attitude here. Get. You're polluting this whole company. Get. You're cancer. We need to cut you out. This is the pastor approaching you and saying, I don't know what else to do with you, but you're disunity here. And you're causing strife. And you're just hurt. And you have to leave. It's all sorts of things like that. Leadership is a very critical spot on this. Well, if you're here today, you're not unrestorable. And so how do we get back? I'm just going to, the next 6 minutes, if you just listen closely, and we'll leave here. What's a rebel do? What's a rebel do? You're caught in rebellion. Let's say you were there. You're in rebellion, and you're going, man, I've got bitterness, I got hurt, I'm prideful, I've got the whole package, I'm right here. I want to ask this question with a raise of hands. How many of you here, when you were growing up, were not compliant children? Raise your hand. It's almost half. Yeah, wow, you guys are bad. You really confronted your parents. What's really wonderful about a non-compliant kid, which is I've heard about, which I've experienced, when they turn to the Lord, they're all in. I love that. They're done. They're all in, man. They're done. They've had enough fun. They've paid the price. And so at one point, when you are a non-compliant child against your parents, and life, I don't know if it happened in your early teens, your late teens, your 20s, your 30s, hopefully not your 40s. I don't know when it happened, but you're walking down and you're feeling the consequences of being outside your authorities, and you went, this is so stupid. And you're able, by God's grace, just to step into the bleachers of your life for a minute and look down at yourself and go, what a pitiful mess. God would open your mind to that. And you went, wow, and this one day, you made this one decision. The prodigal son did it. He said he came to his senses. And he went, wait a minute. I'm going to return to my father. Man, my life was so much better when I was living for my daddy. And it says he turned his face towards home. Now, he wasn't there yet. But he says, I'm going to obey right now. I'm telling you right now, it's the beginning of life. We call it repentance. Would you just turn away from your rebellion and turn to your authorities and say, I'm going to do what's expected of me. It's the beginning of life. You have a decision today. Are you going to continue in your sin and your rebellion against your authorities? Are you going to obey today? You can do that. God wants you to. Well, when you do that, that doesn't mean you're not bitter anymore. You got some feelings. What do you do with this bitterness? I mean, we're a little closer now. I mean, you've made a great decision. But there's a lot of hurt. And you've been angry, and you've done these character assassinations, and jealousy has reigned in your life, and it's just not going away. Because there's a certain thing that has to happen in your soul to get bitterness away. We call it meekness. Meekness is power under control. Let me illustrate it for you. I'm standing in a house as a sergeant looking out a picture window. I got a dead 21-year-old kid in here who just killed himself. And here comes mother. And an officer stops her because this is now a crime scene. Hopefully not a murder, but it turned out to be a suicide. And I watch as an officer has to tell a mother the worst news of her life. It's bad. She looks at him and just goes, pow, slaps him upside the face. I went, Here's my officer. I'm like, okay, buddy, what are you going to do with that? And she throws another one. He blocks that one. And he just grabs her, holds her, and rocks her. He was battery on a peace officer, man. He can book her right now. But he had power under control. The best illustration I can give you is Jesus on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, wiped us all out, said, I'm coming off this cross, but I have all the power to do that, but I'm staying right here. It's power under control. What he's doing is giving up his rights for you and for me. I want to ask you, if you want to get out of bitterness, give up your stupid rights to sensual, emotional, and material satisfaction. Say, I'm going to live for God if it kills me. And I'm giving up my rights to all the things I think I need and want. And I'm not going to be priority anymore. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to give these rights up. That's the day your boss goes, what happened to you? I'm just doing what you say, boss. That's what I'm talking about. Wow. What happened to you, son? Well, Daddy, I'm sorry. That's glorious. These are beautiful days in our life. You've had them. I've had them. Well, we're getting close. We're still wounded, though. Man, we got some hurts. I gave up my rights. I've obeyed. I understand I don't have a right to these, but I'm hurt. I've been hurt legitimately. People have said some things. Well, there's only one thing that gets rid of this, and it's clearing my list of offenses. We call it forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And it needs to start with you. And we don't know how to ask for forgiveness very well. When we're hurt especially, we do it like this. We go, hey, Brother Brian, I just want to tell you, I'm forgiving you for all messed up stuff you did to me. That's how we do it. And what it really did is I'm trying to clear his offenses. I'm trying to just say, I'm just going to tell you how messed up you are, Brian. Well, I bet he's real blessed when I tell him that. Right? No, I can't clear his list. And by the way, he might not have done that. So much stuff, so bad. I got to clear my list. It goes like this. Hey, Brother Brian, would you forgive me for being the brother I should have been? I should have been a better brother. And I've done this to you, and I've hated you at times, and I've been jealous over you, and I'm so sorry. And all of a sudden, I feel the forgiveness of God, and I feel forgiven because I've cleared my list. Because clearing someone else's list does nothing for me. They need to do that, not me. And I get blessed because now I'm forgiven. And I'm right. It's up to him to do with whatever he's going to do with his side. It's amazing how many times a brother, if you do that, that brother turns around and says, hey, come here. I have some things to apologize for too. That happens. Well, here we are. The last step. You've obeyed. You've given up your rights. You've become meek. Not weak. Meek. You've forgiven. You've asked for forgiveness. The last step is faithfulness. I'm now not only just going to do the expectations of my authorities, I'm going to live in harmony with them. I'm going to embrace them. I'm going to say, I love living here where I have safety, where I'm not doing any more harm to myself and others. I'm living free under my authorities. That's what God wants you to do. That's where you're at.